Last week, I shared a picture with you, and it was this kind of a comical picture here. This is, when we talk about the armor of God, I think this is what most people think of. This is the picture. Oh, yeah, I heard about the armor of God in children's church or in vacation Bible school, and we just think the armor of God, and we get this picture, and we see, well, you need this, and you need this. But can I just tell you, the problem with this is this doesn't translate to real life. The reality, we are in a battle, a real battle. And Satan is a very real enemy. And we have to know that if we want to be prepared to stand firm against the attacks of the devil, it's going to take more than a cartoon picture to help us through it. We've got to understand what this really means in our everyday life. And so if you've got your Bibles, flip over to Ephesians chapter 6, jump right in this morning. I mentioned earlier, we're going to be in Scripture a lot. And sometimes I do that because I think we really need to, Scripture just says it better than I can. And so we'll start here, and then we're going to back up and kind of catch back up at the end. Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 10 says, "A final word, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." This is not like a fairy tale. This is real life. This is the battle that we're in. Evil spirits, right? Mighty powers, darkness, evil, authorities of the unseen world. This is the reality that every day we face spiritual warfare. And most of the time, I'm afraid that people in the church don't even realize it. And so what do we do? Verse 13, "Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. And then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor," or the breastplate of God's righteousness. So that's where I want to stop this morning. And last week we talked about how the belt kind of prepares us. The belt is the truth that we can stand up against the lies of Satan, his deception. And we kind of, the belt is what they pulled the robe up and cinched the belt, and they were ready for battle. This week we want to talk about this idea of the breastplate, the body armor of righteousness. So what I want to do, I want to go back to pick up the story where we shared last week. Because if we want to understand this idea of righteousness, we've got to understand that there is a problem that we all face. If you're taking notes this morning, here's the problem that we face, and here's the issue that we have. We have all sinned, and we are all separated from God. That's the issue. That's a universal human condition. And if we want to talk about righteousness or being made right with God, we need to go back and understand how we were separated from God. And so let's kind of back up. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. We were there last week. Let's pick the story up again and take a look at it and learn a little bit more about what happened. In Genesis 3, it says, "The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and that its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. And then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. So when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, and so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' And he replied, 'I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked.' 'Who told you that you were naked?' the Lord God asked. 'Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?'" And so here we see what happened. We see the deception of Satan that led to sin. We talked about this progression last week. Deception leads to sin, leads to shame, leads to blame, and leads to consequence. And so what we see in the garden here is the sin. And then when they realized that they had sinned and disobeyed God, and at the essence, that's what sin is. It's disobedience to God. That's what sin really is, disobeying God. When they realized that, all of a sudden they had this huge feeling of shame. And so the first thing they did, they tried to cover their nakedness. They tried to cover themselves. And so that's when they got the fig leaves together and they realized that they had sinned and that suddenly they were unrighteous, that that the fellowship with God had been broken. And the problem is from that very moment, from that first sin, sin has spread like a virus to everyone. And it's the universal human condition that we live in today. And the problem with sin is that sin always has consequences. Romans 6:23 tells us the consequences that we have. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not a very uplifting, encouraging way to start the sermon this morning to tell you that you are a sinner, you are separated from God, and that the wages of sin is death. But here's the reality. If we don't realize that we're lost, that we don't realize we need a Savior, then how can we find salvation through Christ Jesus? How can we find rescue if we think we don't need Jesus? If we explain away the fall or the sin and what Adam and Eve did, then there's no need for Jesus in our lives today. And so that's when we talk about this idea, this concept of righteousness, we have to go back to where it all went wrong. We have to understand this. And in the Genesis account, I don't know if you picked up on something, but we get a glimpse of what must be done to pay the penalty for our sin. We get a glimpse of the answer. We get a glimpse of the gospel right in the heart of the Garden of Eden. In chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 21, it says this, "The Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife." Don't just skip over this. I want you to think about this. Up until this point in the Garden of Eden, there had been no death. No death for Adam and Eve, obviously, but no death for any of the animals either. All of nature was as God intended. It was living in perfect harmony and balance and together. And so at this point, when they had sinned, something must be done. And we see here, how did God make clothing from animal skins without the life of an animal being required? You see, this was the first sacrifice for sin. And when God looked at him and said, "You're just trying to cover up your sin, the fig leaves won't do. That's not enough. You cannot cover up your sin. So what must be done instead is a sacrifice must be made. An atonement must be made." And so the Lord God sacrificed animals and covered Adam and Eve. And so what he's showing them from the very beginning here, it's through the death of someone innocent, I will put a new garment on you. I will clothe you with righteousness. But you cannot do it yourself. It's something that God has to do for you. It's not something you can earn. And not only that, what we see in this, in this Genesis account, as we see we have sinned. We see there's, the consequences of sin, but the consequence was also that separation from God. In Genesis 3:23, the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden. And the worst thing about this is where God was walking with them day in and day out. They had fellowship with him. And now they are separated from God. And so we're separated from God because of our sin. And I really think a problem today is that many people don't realize they're separated from God. They don't realize that they need a Savior. And so we have this universal problem. We have sinned. We are separated from God. We are still hiding in our shame, covered by fig leaves instead of covered by the true righteousness of God. So what do we do? Well, the whole Bible is the story of how God makes a way for us to be righteous before him, how we can have a right standing before him. Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, we see this thread of redemption. We see this story. We see this grand narrative through the creation and the fall and the rescue and the restoration. We see how God ties everything together. And I want you to go to another place in the Old Testament to see another glimpse of this. And this is a place that many of you may not have been before. It's in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 3. If you don't know where Zechariah is, go to Matthew, start in the New Testament, and go backwards. Okay? And you'll find it. Just go back. If you've got your Bible app on your phone, you just pull it up and hit Zechariah, and you got it. So, Zechariah chapter 3. In this, it's a symbol of what we have here. It's a symbol of what God is going to do with all of mankind. It's a story about Israel's redemption, but it's also symbolic of our redemption. And verse 8 even tells us that this is symbolic of what's to come. But what I want to do is kind of introduce you to this conversation. And we saw in Genesis 3 how God removed the fig leaves and gave them the proper covering. And what we see here is the same thing. It's so neat to see how Scripture ties together. It says here, chapter 3, the angel of the Lord showed me Joshua, some translations, the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. I'll just say, many people believe this angel of the Lord is truly Christ himself in pre-incarnate form. And so here we see a conversation between the angel of the Lord and the accuser, Satan, who was there at the angel's right hand, making accusations against Jeshua. And that's, again, we see that's what Satan, he is a liar, he is a manipulator, he is a deceiver, he wants to steal, to kill, and destroy. He is always making accusations against us. Will we believe him or will we believe the truth? And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusation, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. He's talking about rescue. He's talking about the high priest being rescued and being snatched from the fire. And it says Jeshua's clothing was filthy. And this Hebrew word for filthy, I mean, this is like the most vile filth you can imagine as he stood before the angel. So the angel said to the other standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Jeshua, he said, see, I've taken away your sins, and now I'm giving you these fine new clothes. And then I said they should also place a clean turban on his head. And they put the clean priestly turban on his head and dressed him in new clothes while the angel of the Lord stood by. So we see how the Lord responds to Satan. He rescues us. He takes off our filth. He takes off the sin. He takes off the shame. And he covers us in new clothing that is pure, that is righteous. And so we see from Genesis 3 how the Lord does that. We see in Zechariah 3 how this is done. And this is, again, symbolic, predicting what Jesus is going to do for us. But let's not stop there. Let's keep going to the New Testament. Let's kind of carry this through and see how that works and how that happens. We'll start in Romans 1 before we get to Romans 3. It says in Romans 1, Paul says, I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. And as the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. And so now we see this concept, this idea of faith introduced. And what we see is that the righteousness is not something we earn. It's not something we do. It's really what Christ has done for us. And the way we receive this is by faith. And then in Romans chapter 3, we really get into this idea. So in Romans chapter 3, it says this. It says, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writing of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for our sin. Again, going back to the garden, we see how there was a sacrifice made. Now we realize there was a sacrifice made for us as well. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he was doing, would do in this present time. Again, he's talking about faith here in the Old Testament. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. So can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There's only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, it's only when we have faith do we fully, truly fulfill the law. And so how are we made right with God? It is by faith. Good. You're listening. We see that over and over. And again, here's what I want you to understand. If we want to stand firm against the devil's attacks, we've got to have a proper understanding of where of how we can do that, of who we are in Christ, what Jesus has done for us, why we need Jesus, right? Being a Christian is not just about doing good stuff for other people. And I'm afraid that's what many people have the idea. Oh, if I'm a Christian, I need to work at the soup kitchen. I need to give my stuff away, and I'll be a really good person. And then when I die, and I stand at the pearly gates, and God's going to look at me and say, you did pretty good, you know, well, so come on in. That's not how it works. We need to understand that there's only one way to be made right with God, and it's by faith in Jesus Christ. No matter how much good we do in life, it is not enough because we are not perfect. We have still sinned. We are still separated from God. But God loves us so much, as we've seen in Scripture here, that he made a way for us. That's the heart of the gospel. That's why we have the Old and the New Testament. That's this thread we see here that ties everything together, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He takes our sin, he takes our shame, and he replaces it with his righteousness so that Satan cannot make any accusations against us. So we've gone from Genesis 3 to Zechariah 3 to Romans 3, and I want to take you to one more chapter, and it's Titus 3. Okay. In Titus 3, we kind of see that the bookend here says, once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and we became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy and we hated each other. But here's the good news. When God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight, and he gave us the confidence that we will inherit eternal life. We see this over and over again through Scripture. We can be made right before God. It is not based on what we do. That is religion. You know, religion is this idea that, man, I can earn my salvation with God. And I use that term loosely, right? Religion is trying to earn our way to God and saying, if I do enough stuff, then God will accept me. Well, we don't really worship a religion. We worship a person. That person is Jesus Christ. And we believe that when you put your faith and trust in him, he will save you. And you have a relationship with him. It's not a religion based on works. It is a relationship based on his love. And so when we look at that and we see the same message throughout Scripture that we are unrighteous and we need a Savior, and by our faith, right? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. Through our faith, we can be made right before God because of the righteousness of Jesus. And so we know that Satan is an accuser. We know he is a liar. And we know he makes attacks against us. And so how are we going to stand firm? How are we going to resist his temptations? We talked a little bit last week about the truth. But what I want to do now is kind of share a few of his strategies he uses against you. Okay? A few of the ways he tries to tempt you. The first thing Satan tries to do, and we see this throughout Scripture, he will tempt you to live an unrighteous life. This is the first way. I mean, this is the first temptation. It's just, hey, if it feels good, do it. You know, it doesn't matter what anybody, your life is just about you. And I think this is, describes a huge number of people in our world today. If you turn on the news and you say, how could people be so evil and wicked? And you see murders and you see all this crime that's committed. And this is why we share the gospel. This is why we let people know that they are sinners who are in need of a Savior, that there is hope. Just like Titus 3 says, we were once misled, we lived evil lives, but we realized it. We realized it, and because of God, we have, because of the grace of God, we've been saved. And so I would just share this. This is the first strategy that Satan attacks many people. You don't need God. Just do what you, be your own God. Just do whatever. It doesn't matter how you treat anybody else. You're not accountable to anybody. Just live unrighteously. And we see that. I could take you to, if we back it, we were in Romans 3 talking about how God makes us righteous. But if we back up a little bit in Romans 1, we see this is a picture of unrighteous living. And it says here, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he's made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God has made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. I'll just stop right there for a second, because when we look at that, he's just saying, if you live an unrighteous life, you have no excuse. There's so much evidence for God surrounding you that you have no excuse. There is evidence for God in everything we see, through the earth, the sky. We can see through his creation that God really does exist. Verse 21, they know God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. And as a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. I want you to think about our world today. Why is there so much problem with materialism and greed? It's because we worship the created things rather than the Creator God. Why is there so much sexual immorality? It's because we worship the created things rather than the Creator God. Why is pornography such a problem? We worship the created things rather than the Creator God. We exchange the truth for a lie. Pride, envy, jealousy. I mean, we could go on. And this is the problem with unrighteous living is as we trade the truth about God, we ignore who God is. We ignore him completely, and we just live for ourselves, a selfish, idolatry-filled life. And don't think idolatry is just something that happened in the Old Testament. Idolatry is prevalent today everywhere we look. Our idols just look a little different. There are cars and our homes and our jobs and our stuff and our and when it turns into sexual immorality, it's other people and our pleasure that becomes the idol. And so we look at that. So that's Satan's first tactic. But if that doesn't work, oh, he's got a good one next. He kind of moves to the next strategy. And this is where he traps a lot of people who find themselves in church. Satan can't tempt you to live an unrighteous life, then he will tempt you to live a self-righteous life. This is where we start stepping on toes. I love it. Because, you know, as a preacher, you can preach about sin and the world today and talk about how the world, you know, all the sin, all the immorality in the world, and people, amen, pastor, preach it, brother, get up, you know. And people get excited. But when you start talking about being self-righteous, it gets really quiet in church. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed? It's interesting. And when people trust in their own righteousness, I'll just let you know up front, it will never be enough. And so Romans 1 is about the unrighteous, but it's interesting that in Romans 2, he talks about how self-righteousness is not enough either. Romans 2 says this, you may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad, and you have no excuse. When you say that they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourselves, for you who judge others do these very same things. And we know that God, in his justice, will punish anyone who does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think that you can avoid God's judgment when you do these same things? Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? But because you are stubborn, because you refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. And so what religion does is say, and this is what we see going back to Genesis 3. We just try to cover up our sin with fig leaves. We try to hide and pretend like it's not there. That's what self-righteousness does. Let's cover up our own sin and let's point out everyone else's. I heard a quote this week. It was, religion is a course in fig leaf making. That's what a lot of people, they're great at making fig leaves. I'll make this and I'll cover this up and I'll hide this and you don't get to see this. And can I just tell you, until we realize our own nakedness before God, we're going to have issues. We're not going to be able to receive the righteousness of Christ because we're too busy trying to be righteous on our own effort. And again, it will never be enough. And so, you see this, and you've got the unrighteous world we live in. And then you've got churches who are just trying to pretend and people trying to pretend like they've got it all together and yet don't acknowledge their own sinfulness and their own need for a Savior. Can I tell you that both are equally lost? Unless we trust in the righteousness of Christ, it doesn't matter if you're unrighteous or self-righteous, it's not enough. We are still sinners separated from God, and the penalty for that is death. But there's one final strategy that applies to believers, to people who are believers. And it's this, he's going to tempt you to try to doubt the righteousness of Christ. Well, I've got like 5 minutes left, 6 minutes left, and I'm just now getting back to Ephesians. So it took me a while to get there. But in this passage on Ephesians, we read about the breastplate or the body armor of Jesus. And to help explain that a little further, I borrowed something today. And what I borrowed was a piece of body armor from one of our police officers here in town that goes to church here. And it's we call it, bulletproof vest or body armor. And let me try to put this on without killing myself. It's actually heavy. And so when you see, this helps us because this is the modern day equivalent to what he's talking about, the breastplate. In that time, it was either leather or hammered metal. But when you put this on, you cinch it up, it covers, right, your vital organs here. It protects the vital parts of your body. And then you kind of pull everything together and cinch it in tight, and you protect it. And you think about this, in battle, your head's protected with a helmet, but in hand-to-hand combat, you wanted to protect your vital organs. And for a first century person, this was important. But I mean, they needed that protection in battle. And to a Jewish person even, it was the heart was kind of the place where your thoughts originated, so they wanted to protect the heart. And your other vital organs, that was kind of the Jewish people called those, your just collectively kind of your bowels. And that's where they talked about that kind of the seat of your emotions. That's where they thought your emotions kind of came out of. You feel it in the gut or something. I mean, that's kind of what they're talking about. So their emotions came out of their gut. Their thoughts came out of their heart. And so they wanted to protect those. And they know, and what we see here when we talk about the breastplate of righteousness is that Satan likes to attack our thoughts and our emotions. Does that make sense? He's constantly trying to trick us and deceive us and attack us. And he's firing away all the time. And so Satan, he wants to attack the way we think, the way we feel, and how we respond emotionally. And so if we want we've got to realize that when Satan's attacking that, I mean, he's going to try to fill our mind with false doctrine. He's going to use the wicked world around us to tempt us to think and believe wrong thoughts and follow wrong emotions. He's going to try to warp our thinking and feelings that cause us to love the wrong things. He wants us to stop living holy and pure lives. He wants us to just ignore the sin in our life. But the breastplate of righteousness, when we put on the righteousness, not ourselves, but from Christ, that protects us against anything Satan fires our way. So what's our response? It's to stand firm in the righteousness of Christ. If you go back to Ephesians 6, chapter 14, it says, stand firm then. Stand firm then. It's saying the belt of truth with the breastplate of righteousness in place. What he's saying is you already have the righteousness there. It's already in place. You've got to stand in it. You've got to trust it. It's funny how many action movies, you know, you see that the hero go blazing in and firing away, and then it's all dramatic and slow motion. He gets shot and fall down. You think, oh, you know, that's the end of the story. But then he stands back up, and you went, what happened? And he rips open his shirt, and there's a bulletproof vest, right? There's the body armor. And then he just keeps rushing. He's like, it doesn't matter. You know, I want to tell you, that's really a picture of what Satan. Satan may knock you down, but we can get right back up and say, Satan, you can keep shooting, you can keep firing, you can keep lying, you can keep making accusations. I don't care what you say to me. I don't care what you say about me. I'm standing firm in the righteousness of Christ. Church, we need to do that. When we get attacked, we need to stand firm in what we have. We need to take off the fig leaves. We need to quit pretending. And instead of trying to stand in our own self-righteousness, we need to stand in the righteousness of Christ. And we need to say, Satan, you have no authority over me. I'm telling you, when you get temptations, we talked about knowing the truth last week. This week we're talking about the righteous. I'm made right by God, not... I mean, again, don't think, I mean, Romans 3 talks about this. It doesn't mean you can go and live your life any way you want, but it's only when we realize that we are protected by the righteousness of Christ that we can truly love and live out the Christian life. And so when we admit our need, we admit that, man, we are not righteous on our own, but we can stand in the righteousness of Christ. Satan, he can come and shoot all he wants, but we can stand firm in the righteousness of Christ. And so this morning here, I don't know where those groups, I kind of shared three groups, right? Those who are here that are living unrighteous lives. And those are people who are separated from God, who have never put faith and trust in Jesus. Then there are those who are self-righteous, who think they can do it on their own, that they don't need God. And then those who are doubting the righteousness of God because they're believing the lies of Satan. And can I just tell you, if you're here this morning and you find yourself in any of those three groups, the hope you have is in the righteousness of Christ. It's not in you. It's in what Jesus did for you. He lived the perfect life that you couldn't live. He went to the cross and died on your behalf. He took your sin. He took your shame upon himself so that you could have an abundant life. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made him who knew no sin, who had no sin, to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is why righteousness is important. We want to stand firm. If we want to stand up against the devil attacks, we've got to understand where our righteousness comes from. It comes from Jesus. We've got to understand why we're not righteous, because we're sinners. We've got to understand we need Jesus. And so this morning, I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. I'm actually going to take this off because it's really heavy. And this morning, I want to invite you during our response time just to respond. I don't know, again, where you find yourself, but this is your chance to respond to God this morning. And you can come to the cross and write out your prayer request or your thoughts and just leave them there at the cross, and we'll be praying for you. You can come up and receive communion and just thank Jesus that He was your sacrifice, that His blood was poured out, His body was broken for you. You can come and talk and pray with us. You can take out your communication card and write some next steps. If you don't know Jesus, this is your opportunity to meet Him today. I want to invite you to do that now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. And we've been in Scripture a lot today, but it's because Your Word is living, it's active, it speaks to us. When we read it, it challenges us, it changes us, it helps us to learn how to follow Jesus. And so today, Lord, help us to stand in the righteousness of Christ. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus, that You sent Him to die for us, to die for our sins, to take the punishment that we deserve so that we could be made right with You through faith. And so I pray this morning that every single person in this room would put their faith and their trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone for their salvation. It's not something they can earn. It's not something they can do. It's having that relationship with Jesus that gives us new life. So Heavenly Father, this morning, that's our prayer. And if you're here this morning, while every head bowed, and you want to know Jesus, you want to put your faith in Him, then this morning, would you just pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I'm unrighteous, that I'm a sinner. I know I've disobeyed You. I know that I have a very huge need in my life for to be made right with You. And so today, Lord, I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus died for my sin. And Lord, I trust in Jesus. And when He went to the cross, Lord, I know it can forgive me of my sin. It can give me new life. And Lord, so right now, I just pray that I can put my faith and my trust in You, that You can help me live for You from this day forward. And Heavenly Father, just I thank You for Your righteousness, because that's what can make me right before You. It's not my own actions. It's the righteousness that I find through Jesus Christ. I want you to know, if you prayed that today, Jesus heard it. You don't have to hide and pretend anymore. You can take off the fig leaves. You can recognize that that Jesus has covered your sin. Lord, we thank You for that. It's in the name of Jesus we pray today. Amen. So as we close, I'm going to invite you to respond. This is always a special time at Cornerstone. It gives us a chance, I say, to process what we've just heard. You've heard a lot of Scripture this morning, and I feel like we can worship in a much better way after we've heard the Word. We've got so much to be thankful about. And for believers, we can stand and truly worship now. We can worship thank God for the righteousness that He has given us. And so let's stand now. Let's worship Him like we really mean it. Not ashamed of who we are, what Christ has done for us.